and starting at Exodus 11, verse 1, and we're going to read till 12:27. The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, you and all the people who follow you.' And after that, I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, and you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, "What do you mean by the service?" you shall say, "It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians but spared our houses." And the people bowed their heads and worshipped.
Sarah, thank you very much for reading. Good morning, everybody. It's lovely to see you. For those I've not met before, my name's Tom. I'm on the staff team here at St. Nick's, and it would be a great help to me if you were able to keep that passage of the Bible open in front of you. Now, we come this morning to what is without doubt the most foundational moment in the history of Israel, to the day that most defined them and refined them as God's people, to the Passover, the day the Lord saved Israel. Have a look down again at verse 2. Of chapter 12. "This month, says the Lord, shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you." In other words, Israel, stop the clocks. Change your calendars. Change your diaries. This day is to be remembered from now on. Verse 3, he continues, "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what you shall eat, shall you make the count for your lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it." You'll sort of live with it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Verse 7, "Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel," which is the bit above the door of the houses in which they eat, "and they shall eat the flesh of the lamb that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." Verse 11, "In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, as if you're about to run away. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Here's why. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." We're continuing this morning our look at this great story, this foundational event in the Bible that we call the Exodus. God's people are in Egypt. They are slaves, abused, they're prisoners, they're broken, burdened, groaning under the Egyptians. Maybe think of those migrant workers building the stadiums in Qatar. Or think of modern slavery and all those trafficked workers. They've been there now 400 years. The heirs of God's great promises, they're bitter. They are tired. It looks so hopeless. As generations come and go, they cry out, "Don't you care for us, God? Rescue us. Please save us from our oppressors." But now their cries have come to God. Their cries for help in slavery. Their groans, God has remembered them. And he's remembered them favorably. And now has come the time for God to rescue them from slavery, deliver them, redeem them, take them to be his family. Chapter 6, verse 6. Just turn back there. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago. It's on the top of the handout, but it might be useful to turn back there anyway. Chapter 6, verse 6. "I am the Lord, says God, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I'll redeem you," that is, I will buy you back with an outstretched arm, with all of my strength, and with great acts of judgment. verse 7, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Do you get the point? The time has come for God to act, to deliver his people from slavery, to buy them back, to save Israel for his glory. And that day at last has come, the day he'll rescue them from slavery, the Passover, as God shows himself in history. We didn't have time to read to the end, but that must have been some night, mustn't it? Verse 29 of chapter 12, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon. That word struck down there in verse 29 is the same word we've already seen translated beaten earlier in the story, as in he saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite. This is God's right proportionate judgment against those who have struck down his people. Verse 29, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Or verse 30, Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone wasn't dead. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? But again, contrast this with the great cry that had reached the Lord before. The great cry in chapter 3 of his people trapped in slavery. Then he summoned, verse 31, Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Verse 37, that the people of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of dough. Think flatbreads that you buy from Sainsbury's. They baked unleavened cakes of dough that they brought out of Egypt, for it wasn't leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and couldn't wait. Verse 40. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. One writer whose work I found particularly illuminating when thinking about the Exodus says this, as we turn to these chapters, chapters 11 to 13, we delve not only into the heart of the Exodus story, but also into the depths of God's self-revelation. That is, as we turn to these chapters, we see perhaps most clearly what it is that God wants to make known about himself, his character, his nature. One preacher whose introduction I listened to when I got stuck for what to say at this point summarizes the lessons as follows. The Lord rescues his people with a ransom. He saves his people with a substitute. He buys back his people with blood. And given how much better those points are than the headings I've put on the handout, I thought I ought to give you the opportunity to write them down as a courtesy. The Lord rescues with a ransom. He saves with a substitute. He buys back his people with blood. And yet, in line with God's great purposes to show the world his glory, in order that, chapter 6, verse 7, you and I might know him as our God, I thought we'd learn three lessons for the remainder of our time about the God of Exodus. The God, of course, that Jesus reveals to us. The God of the whole Bible. They're on the handout, and lesson number one is this. The Lord will save his people. The Lord will save his people. It's so striking, isn't it, the time frame we get down there in verse 41. Just check it out again. Verse 41 of chapter 12. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. I don't know what you were up to on this day 430 years ago. Not very much, I would imagine. In England, we just had the plague and survived the fire of London. Elizabeth I was the queen. We were still working through the sort of consequences, the outworkings of the Reformation. It seems to us so long ago, doesn't it? That is 20 generations. Those are distant days, the kind of days where you could still drive in London. ULEZ was not a thing. You didn't have to pay it with your horse-drawn carriage. But that's the point, isn't it? God's people had been slaves for generations. For centuries, they had groaned under these masters. For centuries, they'd had this hope, God's promise to their fathers. But day on day, they're piled up more and more disasters. We thought a couple of weeks ago about their harsh labor in chapter 5. They were in a concentration camp, making bricks without straw. And it must have felt so far from the life and the land that God promised to their fathers. And yet, here's the point. The Lord God saves. He keeps his promise to their forefathers. He rescues them after 430 years. He redeems them from their masters. And yet the Lord God brings them out just as he swore to their fathers. He liberates them. He saves them from their captors. Verse 40, the time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. That is 20 generations at least. At the end of the 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. As we think this through, I am aware that for many of us, the last few weeks, the last half term, has been a salutary reminder of the weakness of our flesh. You know, we've been suffering, haven't we, in various ways. And I guess it's left many of us just feeling a bit hopeless. I mean, God has promised, hasn't he, to remake the world, to do away with illness. But at the moment, well, we feel so helpless. I mean, you know, I've even been asking myself, you know, why do we live in a world still that is dominated by sin and sickness and scandal? At the moment, we're lost. And at the moment, we feel helpless. It's interesting, actually, that the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, describes those sort of feelings and uncertainties with the language of groaning or sighing. Language, I think, that he's stolen straight from the Exodus. I mean, listen to this. We ourselves, says Paul, Romans 8, 23, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Do you get it? We groan in the suffering and the sin and the scandal when it all feels hopeless. And it can feel that day will never come, the day that God will save us, liberate the world, redeem us, remake us. But the Lord will keep his promises. He will liberate his people. He'll free us. He'll save us. One day he will resurrect us and he will remake his people. The redemption of our bodies. One day God's glory will be fully seen among us. One day we will see him face to face. The Lord God saves. The Lord God saves. The Lord God saves. Point one. His people. And yet I want us next to notice together what the Lord God saves us from. I mean, what is this rescue that he extends to all his people? Because I think that might be the shock here, actually. What the Lord God saves them from. From what danger, in other words, does he save his people, Israel? And you'll see I've given it away in the heading, haven't I? Second lesson, the Lord will save his people from judgment. The Lord will save his people from judgment. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think this is obvious as we begin the story. I mean, have a look back at verse 4 of chapter 11. Okay, verse 4 of chapter 11, back over the page, verse 4. So, Moses said, presumably at this point to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry," that word again, "a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Israel and Egypt." Now, if you were with us last week, you will know the Lord, in judgment, has been bringing all these plagues against the Pharaoh, against Egypt, so plagues of frogs and gnats and rivers of blood and so on. And if you were with us last week, you will know the Lord, in kindness, has been separating out, distinguishing between Israel and Egypt. He's been distinguishing, for instance, so that hail only hits Egypt. It doesn't hit Israel, it just hits Egypt. They hadn't had to do much, Israel. God's been judging Pharaoh. He's been afflicting him with mighty acts of judgment. And in the main, God's people have been shielded from that judgment. Certainly, they're not the objects of that judgment. They're not the focus of God's anger. But all that changes here, doesn't it? I mean, take a look again at verse 12, in chapter 12. Verse 12. Here's the promise. "I," says God, "will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on the gods of Egypt I'll execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you." Oh, the Israelites are caught up now with God's judgment on Egypt. They too are going to face the wrath of God. They certainly do need rescue from their slave masters, their captors, but first of all, they need it from the wrath of God. It's interesting, isn't it? The blood is the thing that makes the difference, verse 13, and we'll come back to that in a moment. Got me thinking this week. I mean, I wonder what they thought they needed rescue from when they were in Egypt. You know, God's people, Israel, chosen by this God. I wonder who they thought was their great enemy in Egypt. Pharaoh, presumably, not God. I mean, I guess it was the slavery and abuses of their masters. I guess it was the genocide that made them cry out to God. I guess it was imprisonment and odious injustice from which they cried out for rescue from their God. But you see the surprise here? At this, the founding moment of the nation Israel's history. The moment that verse 2 resets the clocks. W.H. Smith have to get rid of all of their calendars and start again because this moment resets the diary. At this pivotal moment, with thousands of people trapped in slavery, at this moment that most shows people the character of their God, God's people need atonement. They need rescue from his judgment. They need salvation from the righteous wrath of God. Now, to be clear, God does hate slavery, and he does hate injustice, and he does hate abusive masters. But first of all, his people need rescue from the righteous wrath of God. Verse 12, I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And even as I was, you know, reading through my talk again this morning, it is quite a thought, isn't it? Even before rescue from a world of sin and sickness and scandal, I need, you need, we need rescue from the righteous wrath of God. It's worth saying, actually, that if you're here for the first time and, you know, you're sort of looking into things and you like all the things that Christianity offers, freedom, friends, community, and so on, you will not get those blessings. You will not find that enjoyment if you are not first reconciled to God, unless his anger is turned away from you. And you could ask your neighbor more about what that would mean. Third lesson, final lesson. The Lord will save his people through sacrifice. The Lord will save his people through sacrifice. You simply cannot miss the fact that something here is going to die. There will be death, in other words. That is God's righteous judgment. And God plans to kill the firstborn son of Egypt and of Israel. God will pass through, verse 12, he'll visit the land and he will bring his judgment. And yet God's people will not die if they select a substitute, a sacrifice, a killed substitute, means Israel need not die. The blood, verse 5, of a male lamb, a perfect, sinless substitute, that blood will mean that Israel need not die. I think actually that stands behind all this slightly strange ritual that we heard in our reading, doesn't it? As Israel take a lamb, verse 4, sufficient for the household, as they live with it, they take it home, and then as that lamb dies, it acts as their protection in the face of coming judgment. The blood of this lamb means that Israel need not die. Verse 26, chapter 12. When your children say to you, what do you mean by this service, Daddy? Why do we do this every year? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared us. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Do you get the point? God saves people by a lamb, a sinless, stainless substitute. He saves his people by killing a lamb. The Lord God saves his people from his judgment by a substitute. That is what is meant by the Passover lamb. That's what it represents. And you don't need me to tell you, Jesus is our perfect substitute, the ultimate, the true Passover lamb. The one who took our punishment, who died for us, our substitute, a sinless, stainless, all-sufficient lamb. As Chris said earlier, in a moment, we're going to be sharing together the Lord's Supper, a meal instituted by Jesus as with his disciples he was sharing the Passover meal. And we're going to hear these words, perhaps, I haven't checked, from 1 Corinthians 11. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, the Passover night, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, this meal, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." You see, the Lord God saves his people. He saves his people from his judgment. The Lord rescues people from his righteous wrath. The Lord God saves his people by a sinless, stainless substitute. Behold, John chapter 1, the Lamb of God. Let's pray as we end. Lord Jesus, we thank and praise you that you are indeed our sinless, stainless substitute, that you are indeed the true Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We thank you that in your death, you have turned aside your Father's righteous anger at our sin and our wickedness. And we want to pray that as we remember that great act of sacrifice now, in so doing, we would be led to worship you and to know you and to praise you as the only one true God. And we pray it for your glory's sake. Amen.